Let's turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. And in case you were wondering, you were sitting behind me, yet my clipper fell off the back of my thing. That's how that happened. I felt so self-conscious. I was sitting in the front, and I'm thinking, everybody's probably looking at that bald spot in the back of my... Whatever. Okay. Clipper fell off. No big deal. Happens. Right? All right, so Acts chapter 3. All right. Let's pray and get started. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much for the fact that every Sunday, without fail, you meet us here, that you speak to us, that you bless this time that we get to spend together. And so I pray that as we study your word, that we would find that you would be the overflow of our life. And so bless this time we spend, in Jesus' name, amen. What are you spending your time doing? I'm talking like daily basis. But what if we all took our planners or your diary and opened it up right now, what would they be filled with? What would your schedule look like? What has your week looked like this past week? How'd that go last week with the whole being given to the word and fellowship and prayer? How did that go? If we spent a day in the life of you, what would we find out about you? What would we learn about you? So we live in this age where everything is just so fast-paced. We're always so busy. And even people who are unemployed are busy. Everybody's busy. Right? People are working. I'm going here. I'm going there. I'm meeting with her, getting coffee with him. You know, it's that we're meeting with this firm. We're hitting the gym. We're playing sports. We're spending time with the family. We're cleaning. We're cooking. We're watching movies and TV. We're surfing the internet. Our lives are filled with so many things, a lot of activities, a lot of meetings. And not all of them are even bad things. Some of these things are actually good things. Some of these things are important. But then some of them are trivial, and really they're just downright distracting. And so the question I want to pose to us this morning as we start is, what is your cup overflowing with? What is your cup, what is the cup of your life overflowing with? And so as I thought about this and I posed this question even to my class here at the Bible College, I thought, well, if this represented my life and this was my cup, right? I know it's not a cup, it's a bucket, but just pretend with me for a moment. Okay, and this doesn't even necessarily all represent me, but you as well. And let's just say, well, you know, part of I love gardening. I love to garden. I plant, I water, I do the whole nine. It's just one of my favorite things. Pet peeve, I'm a green thumb. I love doing this stuff. It's great. Let me put this here. All right, sorry. I love to spend time with my family. Oh, my nephew, or maybe for you it's the kids, and you're like, yes, we love to spend time. And so that takes up part of our day. We love to spend time with family and hang out with the kids and play with the babies, and that's great. Some of you are musicians. I can just play music all day. That's what I do. I just sit in the room and I just do it, right? Awesome. This is what I do. This is where my time is spent. It's great. And then when I'm done with that, I really like to draw. I'm an artist. And so I love to paint and I love to color and it's really fun. It's good stuff. Some of you are like totally into fashion, right? And this is you all day. You're like, whatever. I like going shopping. I like buying things like that. It's fun. I like to do that. Some of you guys love TV. And so this would represent your life, a big part of your life right there in the bucket. Some of you like to read, okay? This is not my book, but I'm not pregnant. Okay, but some of you like to read, and that takes up a big portion of your life as well. And it's not even, I'm going to take these off now. It's not even a bad thing per se, but look at the cup of my life. Look at this bucket. Does it look like there's room for anything else in this thing? I don't think so, right? It's just overflowing with all of my hobbies and all of the things that I like to do. And as I said, our time is filled with doing so many things and so many activities. And again, what is your life being filled doing? What are you doing with your life? Are we busy about God's business? Or are we busy about a lot of things that in the end, they're not really going to matter all that much? They're okay, and they're fun to do. But in the end, they won't matter all that much. There are, however, activities that we are, through the scriptures, supposed to be devoted to, things that should take up our lives. And we have this extraordinary example in the early church, don't we? We've been looking at it over the last several weeks. From chapter 1, we saw Jesus ascend into heaven, and he said, when I go to heaven, I'm going to send my helper, the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit came down upon the people, right? And everybody's getting saved, like thousands of people, 3,000 people get saved there at Pentecost. This great work that's happening. And then it says that they were given to the word. They were given to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And they were given to this stuff. They were all about it. This was the early church. They met together. They sold all their stuff. They were giving to one another. They were enjoying Jesus. This is the early church. They were all fired up about the Lord. And so, how in the world did I get there? This is like the last page of my notes. So Jesus, all this stuff is going on in the early church. And so again, it's not wrong to have stuff. It's not wrong to have activities or hobbies. But my point is this. There are things in life that are first things first. There are things in life that are most important. A lot of important things, but there are things that are most important. There are things that are needful. And so as we get into the text here in Acts chapter 3, we're going to get to see those things that they continued steadfastly in, Acts chapter 2. We're going to see it lived out practically in the lives of the believers here. And we'll see it in the life of Peter and John. And so verse 1, it says, now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms, and fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, look at us. And so he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. And then Peter said, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and he lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. Guys, in life there are opportunities that they come upon us. Out of the blue, left field, there they are. Opportunity just hits us. And there are also opportunities in life that they arise when we're being sensitive to God's Spirit and, listen, while we're looking for them. Opportunities that arise as we're sensitive to God's Spirit and as we're looking for them. Living out our faith intentionally. I would submit to you that many of these intentional moments of service that we are allotted in our lives come about when we're busy doing the Lord's work. They come about as we're busy doing the Lord's work. You're serving, you're praying, you're loving, you're caring, you're giving, and then boom, God just gives it to you. Right there, served up on a platter. There's this opportunity. Do we wake up in the morning and do that? Do we wake up and say, Lord, I'd really love an opportunity to bless somebody in your name today. I'd really love that opportunity. I'm going to be looking for it, God. And here, Peter and John, because here's the thing. I was just watching a television show a few weeks back, and I don't normally watch it. I just saw it and it really kind of sparked my interest. And it was about this guy who, he does all kinds of different little experiments, right? And so he comes to this town, and I don't know if you've seen it, but he goes to this town and he decides he's going to play this experiment out on this little town, a little town in England. And what he does is, his point is he wants to prove this. He wants to prove that most of the things that you and I call luck in this world isn't really luck at all. They're just opportunities that have been seized. And so what he does is he takes this like stone dog, right? And he sticks it in the middle of a cemetery. And he tells two people, look, go off and tell people that when you pet this dog, all of a sudden, all this luck started coming to you. And so they go and they tell all the people in the town, and they're telling whoever they knew, and they're telling their people. And pretty soon this whole town is just, it's just this big rave. The dog is the lucky dog in the cemetery. And you have the news cameras coming over, and they're like, what's going on here, man? We've heard about the lucky dog. And everybody's talking about the lucky dog all over the news, literally. And so what happens is what he does is he runs experiments on individual people. And so he has, at one point, he has a car that's broken down on the side of the road, and this lady's looking at her tire going, oh, man. And there's two people they're keying in on. And first, the first one, this lady comes walking by, and she says, ma'am, can you help me with my tire? And the lady's like, yeah, let me help you. And she helps her out, and everything goes great, right? And in the back of her car, this lady who's broke down was a famous comedian. I don't know who he is, but he was back there, and he gets out of the car then and says, oh, well, thank you so much for helping us do this. I'm going to come and do a free, full-on free comedy session at your pub. I'm going to come do it for free. I'll do all the advertising. Don't worry about it. This lady had people coming in through the windows, everybody buying things from her. She had a great day. Okay, needless to say, she was like, I can't believe it. I pet the stone dog this morning, and now I'm so lucky. I can't believe it. I can't believe it. I just, this guy, and I helped him. And same scenario. Another guy comes walking by. I felt bad. This guy was just ripped. He was just ripped this entire program. But he walks by, and the lady says, can you help me with anything? No, oh, there's a place around the corner. And he just kept walking. Another time, they're standing out. He's a butcher. Okay, they're standing outside of his shop with a survey. Hey, we're surveying people. Can you name 5 cuts of beef? Later, walks by. And they're just giving out 20-pound notes to anybody who can do it. And this guy just passes it up. They're like, this guy is thick. Okay, so they just took a 50-pound note and just put it right there on the street, and he just walked right by it. And over and over and over, and the whole point of this thing was this: these guys were trying to prove that so often what we call luck is just, they're just opportunities that we've taken advantage of, opportunities that we've seen. It's not about luck, it's about seizing the opportunity. And so when we look at verse 1, we see Peter. It says, now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, 3 p.m. They're going to church. You knew where Peter and John were going at 3 p.m. They did this every day. They were going to church, 3 p.m. You'd say, where's Peter and John? What time is it? 3 p.m. Oh, they're up at the temple praying. They put a great estimation in corporate prayer, in the church coming together and praying with one another. Peter and John were men of preparation. Okay, they saw the opportunity here in the text. They saw the opportunity and they seized it. They were, and it came at a time when they were just busy about their normal routine. They were just doing what they normally did, walking to work, walking to prayer. And they saw this opportunity and they took advantage of the opportunity that the Lord gave them. And the question I have for you is, how often do we miss the opportunities to minister to people when that opportunity arises because we're not in tune with the Spirit? Because we haven't been spending time with Jesus? Because we don't have a backlog or a history of prayer? It reminds me of Matthew chapter 17. You know the story. Peter, James, and John go with Jesus to the mountain, and Jesus goes up to the mountain, and they stay at the bottom, and they're just hanging out there. And remember, the guy brings his son to them, demon-possessed son. Can you cast the demon out, guys? Can you cast this demon out of my son? Man, he's like jumping in the fire. He's jumping in the water. He's trying to drown himself. This guy's he's demon-possessed. Can you please help my boy? And so they pray over him, and they're trying, and nothing is happening. And Jesus comes down from the mountain and they say, look, I tried with your disciples, no luck. Can you help me out here? And Jesus, demon, just casts the demons out. No big deal, right? But then the disciples, they turn to him and they're like, man, why couldn't we do that? He's like, because these kind only comes out through prayer and fasting. There had to be a history. There had to be a history of relationship with God, of seeking God's face, of being on your face, of fasting. And they're just, I mean, I'm sure they're thinking, like, well, how are we supposed to know? The guy was going to bring a boy. You know, if I knew he was going to bring a boy, I would have been praying months ago. I would have been ready for this, man. I would have been prepared. Exactly. It's a lifestyle. Christianity is a lifestyle. Our faith in God, it's all about this walk that we have with the Lord. It's all about pressing into what He has for us. It's all about being ready for when that time comes. Because we don't know what the future holds, guys. What happens when your child needs to be ministered to? What are you going to, oh, give me a week, I'm going to go pray and fast. What happens when your child needs to be ministered? What happens when your coworker breaks down? What happens when your husband or wife is going through it? What happens when a loved one passes away? Will you be ready? Will you be ready to minister? Will things with you and the Lord be tight? Will there be that history? Life is not a game. Some of us, we need to get off the couch, get our helmets on, and focus on what really matters. So as Peter and John are busy about God's business and they're sensitive to God's spirit, we see the opportunity arise. Verse 2. A certain lame man from his mother's womb was carried. So it wasn't a farming accident or something. It was from his mother's womb. He was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter says, look at us. They fixed their eyes on him. And it was so convicting to me as I was thinking about this, even last night. How many times do I look away? How many times do I look away when that person in need is asking for something and I pretend I don't even see them? Missed opportunity. Here it is, a crippled man from birth, verse 2. Okay, that means when he was born, again, he was sitting in his house as a little child and all the other kids were out playing in the neighborhood. He wasn't, he couldn't. You know, every day, sitting outside the temple, hanging his head, begging for money. There weren't many jobs for guys like this in that day. Do you ever think he was tired of people carrying him, verse 2, everywhere he had to go? Do you ever think he was tired of sitting out in the Middle Eastern sun? It gets hot there. Been there a couple times. Okay? Do you ever think he was tired of people looking at him like he was a piece of the pavement or he was worthless? Every day, verse 2 says. Every day. There he was. And I'm sure that this lame man thought, well, if there's any group of people that could help me, if there's any group of people that should help me or perhaps would, it would be the Christians. The Christians would help me. And so strategically plants himself there outside the Beautiful Gate. See, here's the thing. Even non-believers know that Jesus had a heart for hurting people. Even non-believers know that. As a matter of fact, non-believers sometimes know better than we do that we are called to be God's hands to this world. That we are his extension to hurting and dying people in this world. And I was reading this week about in Strasbourg, France, in World War II, how they were bombed heavily in World War II, and the entire city of Strasbourg was just under rubble, just destroyed. And as they began to clear things out, they found this little church there in France, and there was this statue that was outside of it, and it was relatively unscathed, of a 6-foot statue of Jesus. And his hands were out like this, and it said, "Come unto me." The only problem is the hands had been knocked off during all of the destruction. And so the sculptor had gotten word of this, and he said, called the pastor, and he said, "You know, free of charge, I'll come there and I'll fix the hands for you. No problem at all." And the pastor wisely said, no, that's okay. I'm going to put this up in the front of my church. I'm still going to put it up just as it is. And I'm going to put it back up there. And I'm going to tell my congregation that we are his hands. That we're his hands. And so the new inscription he put on the bottom of it was, "He has no hands on earth but ours, for we are his body." And it spurred his church on to get out into the community, to start reaching out to these people who had so much and now have nothing. And God uses me and you to reach the downcast people of this world. He will use you in a profound way if you're open to the opportunities he brings about. He will use you. And I was so challenged, as I said throughout this week, at the amount of opportunities that I let pass by. And I say things like, "Oh, well, he's probably not really poor. I've seen Dateline NBC. This guy's going to get in his Hummer or his Cadillac Escalade around the corner, and he's going to drive home." And perhaps maybe you've thought, well, they're just going to spend it on drugs and alcohol, and so we ignore and we miss that opportunity there. And listen, guys, I'm not saying that those aren't real possibilities. But what I am saying is, why don't when we give them that euro, or that 2, or that 5, 10, 20, however much the Lord lays on your heart, or if you're worried about the drugs and alcohol, buy him a cheeseburger at McDonald's for a euro. If we're so worried about those things, and while you give them these, don't just leave it at that. Are you serious? Give them the gospel. Get down on your hands and knees with them and let them know that Jesus loves them and that he cares about them and that he sees their plight. That he hasn't forgotten about them. Give them a tract. I don't have any tracts. We've got tons of them in here. We've got the Gospel of John in Spanish. You don't speak Spanish? You don't need to. Give them a Gospel of John. And then pray that God would use that, the Word of God, to penetrate their hearts, that the Spirit of God would do a work in their lives. That we would be reaching out, that we wouldn't let these opportunities pass us by. And as we look at the text, Peter, we see, intervenes in this lame man's life, right? And here's the thing that struck me. It was the beautiful gate. And verse 2 says he was there every day. So how many times, how many countless times do you think Peter and the disciples walked past this man? I'm sure they walked past him a lot. How many times do you think Jesus walked past this man? Okay, this is the beautiful gate. This is where Solomon's porch was. This is where the court of the women were. This is where about 6 months earlier, Jesus had stood and proclaimed, "I am the light of the world." How many times do you think these guys have walked past them? Maybe the timing wasn't right, right? But it was on this occasion. It was on this occasion. And so as I read this, I was reminding myself, look, I cannot in and of myself meet every need. You cannot in and of yourself meet every need. And for that matter, you're not called to meet every need. I cannot do everything, but I must not do nothing. We can't do everything, but we've got to do something. It's not this throw our hands up, well, the problem's too big, forget about it. No, look, I'm not suggesting that here's a guilt trip and let's all get in our cars after church and drive all over Palma and make up for missed opportunities. That's not what I'm suggesting. What I am suggesting is that we be sensitive to the Spirit of God and His leading. What I am suggesting is that we don't necessarily, listen, we don't necessarily minister according to need, but rather according to obedience. But according to obedience. Because see, there are people in this life that you will encounter, even brothers and sisters in the body of Christ, that God has them in a specific place for a specific reason. And they may be going through it. They may be in the valley and God's like, I'm not calling for this person to be pulled out of this situation. I'm teaching them something here. And so as we minister, not as much about need, but more so according to obedience to the Lord. And I think about Jesus in the pool of Bethesda. Remember that story in the Gospel of John? He just comes in and it's a festival's going on. There's people everywhere, hurt, sick, dying people everywhere. And what does Jesus do? He comes through the back door. He doesn't even come through the front. He comes through the back door, comes alongside this man and says, "Do you want to be made well?" And the man says, "Well, of course I want to be made well, but there's stirring of the pool and I'm never close enough. I don't have anybody to help me." And he had a lot of excuses about why he wasn't well. But Jesus said, no, "Do you want to be made well? Rise, take up your bed and walk." And this man immediately stood, took up his bed, was walking, was rejoicing in the Lord. What would you have done? I was thinking about it. I probably would have come through the front door first and foremost, announced I was there, and then I would have stood by the edge of the pool and I would have said, "Everybody, be healed." And everybody would have been healed and we would all rejoice and had a big party and ate a turkey, whatever, right? I would have been very excited about that. And the danger is that we might think, well, I would have been so much more compassionate than Jesus was. But the Bible says that Jesus always, not sometimes, always did that which pleased the Father. He always did that which pleased the Father. He didn't always minister according to the needs around him. He was just being obedient and sensitive to the Lord's voice. And so, in ministry, because here's the thing, guys. In ministry, oftentimes what people are crying out for isn't really what they need. It's not really what they need. Whether or not Peter and John had money on them to give the guy, that wasn't the issue. Rather, the issue is, this guy wants something, but God has something better. This guy wants money, but God had something better. And so listen, verse 5, it says, "So he gave them his attention," right? Expecting to receive something. The guy's, I mean, he does this all day. I'm sure he gets a lot of money. So he's just sitting there, looks up at them, expecting to receive some money from them. And then Peter, look at Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and he lifted him up, and immediately his feet and his ankle bones received strength. And so he leapt up, stood, walking, and entering the temple with them. He was walking, leaping, and praising God. Peter's like, "Silver and gold? Look at us. Silver and gold I do not have. But what I do have is so much better. So much better." in the name of Jesus. You might want to underline that, okay? You're going to see that a lot in the book of Acts. In the name of Jesus, 35 times through the book of Acts. Jesus has got a lot of names in the Bible. There's like over 200 different names for Jesus. But throughout Scripture, Jesus Christ, 800 times, over 800 times. In the name of Jesus. See, that's where the early church got the power from. It was the name of Jesus. I just love to say the name Jesus. There's something about that name. And the early church rejoiced in their Savior. And it says that it took him by the right hand. That word took literally means they just seized him. They just, silver and gold I have none, but get up. The guy's like, what in the world's going on? You know, he just pulls up. And as he was in the middle of getting up, it says, Luke is using medical terms here. His ankle bones, his ankles, his heels are being strengthened miraculously. Miraculously healed. And you've got to understand, this guy, not for a day, not for a minute, not for a second of his life, had ever known what it was like to experience walking. Imagine that. This guy, chapter 4 tells us he's over 40 years old. Never walked in his life. And all of a sudden, he's got the opportunity to walk. And he's just leaping around. Yeah, hallelujah. And he's like praising Jesus. This guy's able to walk. He's so excited about what God just did. And I love that. I mean, I was going to title the message, The Man Who Asked for Alms and God Gave Him Legs. Not all of you guys are laughing. I was waiting all week to tell that joke. All right, that was good. That would have been, I'm just going to take it that some of you didn't understand what I was saying there. But God, see, here's the thing. God came upon Peter and John. God came upon Peter and John. And the gift of faith was given to them, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. The gift of faith was imparted to them. This guy had no clue what was coming his way. And it makes me think of my pastors back home in California from my sending church. There was a time where all of these kids, they had brought forth this old man in a wheelchair. And Chuck just, God gave him the gift of faith. And he begins to pray for this guy. Hey, seriously, he just grabs the guy, pulls him out of his wheelchair. And the guy's like, oh my word. And he walks off, keep the wheelchair, you know. And his kids are just sitting there, jumping up and down, rejoicing. And Chuck's like, oh, that was pretty cool, wasn't it? And they come and they said, listen, we were just bringing him up here because he had a cold. Okay, this guy had no clue what was coming to him. He was, I'm going to get a prayer for my cold. And he's walking out of the church. Okay, this guy's thinking he's getting some money. Next thing you know, he's up and he's walking. He's leaping. He's praising God. He's rejoicing in the Lord. And God, here's the thing, God knows what you need. Here's a man who was once crippled. And now he's walking into church with Peter and John. So this guy's all pumped up, right? And he enters the temple, verse 8, walking, leaping, praising God. Look at verse 9. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and then they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. They knew it was this guy, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. What struck me last night as I was just praying through the passage was, we don't even know that they knew his name. You know, yeah, there's the guy that sits at the gate. Look at that, he's walking now. We don't even know that they knew his name. And the question I asked myself was, I wonder if anybody ever even took interest in him. I wonder if anybody just stopped for a moment and got to know who he was. And it reminded me of this, God loves the unlovable. The people that you may look at and think, God loves them. I think of John chapter 4. I think of the woman at the well. Okay, everybody hated Samaritans, right? Jews hated Samaritans. They called them half-breeds. And in John chapter 4, Jesus meets with a lady at noon in the Middle East at a well. Like, nobody goes at that time. But she had to go to that at that time because her people group, the outcast, she was an outcast from the outcasts. Okay, nobody wanted to see this. She had five different guys, you know, just not the kind of person people wanted to associate with. But then I was reminded, Jesus, before the foundations of the world, he knew that he had an appointment with that woman. Before the foundations of the world, Jesus came. And look, in Scripture, as you read that passage, Jews would go around Samaria. It would be an extra 2 days to go around. But Jesus said this, I've got to go through Samaria. He knew that there was someone there he had to meet. He knew that there was someone there that he had to minister to. He knew her by name. As a matter of fact, this woman is the first person recorded that he revealed his deity to. The fact that he was the Messiah. Listen, this is that man. Not very many people might have taken interest in him, but God knew. God loved him. God knew his time was coming. You may feel like yourself this morning that nobody cares or nobody sees and what has the church done for me or whatever. Listen, God cares. God sees. And so the people, it says here in verse 10, they're floored, right? It literally means they're like outside themselves. They're floored over what just took place. They're in amazement. And now in verse 11, look, and now as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. And so when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, "Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why do you look so intently at us as though by our own power or godliness we have made this man walk?" Great question. I love it, verse 11. Now, the lame man's healed. He's going with him into church. And at this point, he's just hanging on him, it says. He's just hanging on him. I don't know if he thinks, oh, is this thing going to last? Or if he's just like, I'm tired from leaping and jumping. You know, but he's hanging on to them. They're entering into the church here. And Peter, I love this. Peter then, I'm not going to read it to you. You can read it in your spare time. Peter then, from this point on, he goes on to preach the gospel. He goes on to preach the gospel of repentance. And let me ask you, wouldn't this story be so lame if he would have just healed the guy? What a lame story that would have been. Oh, Peter just walked up, healed the guy, and walked away. Well, Jimmy, he still showed compassion, didn't he? What are we, the Peace Corps? Seriously, so what? He made a man who was lame, he healed him, and then now he's whole and going to hell. Seriously, big deal. But the gospel, he didn't do that, though. That's the beauty of it. He's like, they're all coming, Peter, I can't believe it, Peter. Whoa, look what you did, Peter. And he's just like, wait, stop. It's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. And I love it. He brings them into the temple. He brings them to church with him. And then he proceeds to present the gospel, not just to this man, but to the multitudes that surrounded. It was like, now I no longer have an audience of one. I did this miracle. Everybody's all blown away by it. They've come. I said, no, Jesus did it. And here's the gospel. Here's the gospel. The real miracle here, Peter's like, the real miracle is that you have the opportunity to change your eternal address. That's the real miracle that's taking place here. And the promise is true to us this morning, guys. If you haven't been listening to a word I've said, listen now. This promise is true for us this morning. That Jesus Christ, he humbled himself. All the riches, all the glory of heaven, seated on the throne, humbled himself, became a man, lived the perfect life that you couldn't, so that you could be reconciled to God. Okay, he died on the cross as a sacrifice for our sins. And then he rose again on the third day for our justification. He was seen by multitudes of people. Okay, historical facts we're talking here. And then he ascended, chapter 1 of Acts, he ascended into heaven. Sent his spirit to live in us. Look, our part is simple, right? Our part's simple. Look down at verse 19. Our part's simple. Read that. Repent. Here's what we got to do. Repent. It's a small little word there, but it has significant meaning. It means to turn 180 degrees. You're turning from your sin. You're turning and following Jesus. Repent. Be converted. Give your life to Christ that your sins may be blotted out. Everything you've ever done wrong, guys, past, present, future, blotted out. Your slate is clean. You're seen as perfect before the Father. And I love this. I love the way he ends this verse. And times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Who doesn't want that? Who doesn't want times of refreshing? We're so bogged down with so many things. And the Lord says, man, times of refreshing will come. Peter's like, look, guys, Peter's like, it's all about the message. It's all about the message. And furthermore, there are times when God gets more glory out of not healing somebody. Do you ever think about that? There's a guy at my home church in California. he's got some crippling disease. He's in a wheelchair, and every time I see him, he's worse and worse and worse. But I'll tell you what, every single time this guy speaks, he's praising the Lord. People are getting saved as they watch this man go through such infirmity, and yet his joy remains, because his joy isn't in his circumstances. His joy isn't in his health. His joy is in Jesus. And because of that, and people see the way this guy, they're just beside themselves. People are getting saved. I think of, what is her name? Johnny Erickson Tyler. Ever heard of her? Paraplegic woman. Broke her neck in swimming. She paints some of the most beautiful pictures with her mouth. Great speaker, great singer. And God has used this infirmity to bring so much more glory than he could have had she been whole. Because now she's on Oprah and she's on every little TV show getting to proclaim the gospel in the name of Jesus, rejoicing in the Lord. And sometimes it's a greater declaration of the majesty of God when we rejoice in him through infirmities. Look, and does God still heal today? You bet he does. He does. I can remember playing basketball and shattering my ankle. I was off my ankle for 2 months on crutches. Like a month later, as soon as I got the strength again, I'm back there playing basketball. I shatter my ankle again, even worse on the other side. And a group of men come upon me. They lay hands on me, pray for me. And I'm not even kidding. My shin looked like my thigh. It was massive. And as they prayed for me, when I opened my eyes, my shin, perfect, normal. I walked out of there. God still heals today. He still does that stuff. I was just at a conference thingy in Germany where I was speaking, and there was another guy who was there and telling me, we just got back from the southern portion of Africa. We went in to minister to some lepers and down just hurting people. We walked out of there, everybody got healed of leprosy. They all together left this colony. God still does that stuff today. God still does the miraculous stuff. But know this, and this is how I'm going to close this. Know this, that this stuff is so menial compared to knowing Jesus. It's like Raph was saying in the beginning. Nothing compares to knowing God. Nothing compares to being somebody who is living for yourself and then realizing that there's so much more in Christ. Nothing compares to knowing him. The fact that he knows you by name, every hair on your head, every tear you've cried. He's so intimate and personal in our lives, and we put such an emphasis on what God can do for us, and we almost forget what he's already done. He's done so much. If I was never blessed another day in my life, I've got salvation. I've got Jesus. Nothing compares to knowing the Lord. Nothing compares to knowing him. And the question I want to close with today is where have all the your will be done Christians gone? I want to read this to you, okay? 9-year-old girl. We've been praying for her at church in the prayer meetings. It's on the prayer list. Trinity. It's one of my very close friends back home. He's a pastor, just planted a church with his family. 4 beautiful little girls. The oldest of them is 9 years old. Her name is Trinity. Just recently, she was diagnosed with a brain tumor that is inoperable. Doctors can't do anything. They've given her 8 to 14 months to live. And so now they trust on the Lord. They trust the Lord for healing. They trust the Lord for healing. But listen to this. Trinity had a great weekend. Thank you all for continuing in prayer for our amazing daughter. Trinity has been pretty tired since the radiation and chemo began, but her spirits have remained positive. I told her that her face gets a little puffy from one of the medications she's going to have to take to reduce the swelling in her brain, to which she replied, "That's okay. I'll be able to do this better." And she writes, "I love her so much." She writes, "We're still convincing her that Earth is a good place for her to hang out for a while." And she finally said to her grandmother, Jan, "I guess whatever his will be best." 9-year-old with more maturity than some adults. Progress, progress. Listen, oh, the conversations you never thought you'd have with your 9-year-old. Oh, I was just there. I just saw her 3 months ago. Beautiful little girl. I just read for Thanksgiving, she posted something that said, you know, not that it would be wrong, but it's just crazy. Trinity, you know, she's never prayed for her own healing. She hasn't. She goes around the cancer ward praying for all of the other kids. It wouldn't be wrong if she prayed for healing. Of course not. We're all praying for healing. But listen to what her mom said on Thanksgiving. She said, Trinity said to me, she's in this stage where she doesn't know if she wants to stay or to go be with Jesus. A 9-year-old. It's the Apostle Paul, Philippians chapter 2. Whether to remain and stay with you could be needful, but I really long to be with the Lord. Where have all the thy will be done Christians gone? See, in the end of the day, when we all, it's all said and done, healings, accomplishments, your stature, it's nothing in comparison to knowing Jesus, Paul said in Philippians 3. I got a lot of accomplishments, he said. I'm more prestigious than you in the religious realm. It's just a matter of fact. Circumcised the 8th day, Hebrew of Hebrews, tribe of Benjamin, a Pharisee, concerning the law, blameless. But listen, he said, all of that stuff, everything I've ever accomplished, it's the word he literally says it's poop. It's dung in comparison to knowing Jesus and the power of his resurrection. It's nothing. And so listen, if you're here this morning and you're a Christian, what's filling your cup? Are we looking for those opportunities to serve the Lord? Are we open to it? Are we ministering according to obedience? And most of all, are we treasuring the fact that we know the true and living God? Just literally 4 hours ago, Linda Dewsnap, another one on the prayer list, just went to be with the Lord Jesus. We've been praying for her. But just imagine, she just now, the God she has served her entire life, she just now stepped into eternity and saw his face 4 hours ago. Is knowing Jesus precious to you? What's more important? Rejoice in the Lord. Draw near to him this week. Get him back on the throne of your heart. And listen, if you're not a Christian, okay, you're like the back of my hair. You're not hiding from anybody. You can't hide from God. I can put a hat on. Okay, you're still going to see it, right? I have to just live with it for a while. But listen, you can't hide. You can't hide the things in your heart from the Lord. You can hide it from everybody else, and you can sit in a pew or on a chair every Sunday morning, but you can't hide from God. He knows what you need. And more than anything, he knows you need him. And so I'd encourage you guys, as we're going to worship the Lord right now, and let's worship him. And so if the band can come up, let's just sing our hearts out to the Lord. And if you do not know the Lord here this morning, don't be an absolute fool and walk out of here without getting right with God. Man, he desires so much to know you. So let's